Here this evening, we're going to commence just with singing the first hymn just in our hymn sheet. Oh, what a wonderful, wonderful day, day I will never forget. After I wandered in darkness away, Jesus, my Savior, I met. Oh, what a tender, compassionate friend, he met the need of my heart. Shadows dispelling with joy, I am telling, he made all the darkness depart. A wonderful hymn of testimony. We'll keep our seats while we sing, as our sister leads us on the piano in her praise. Let us really sing it out heartily unto the Lord. Just unite our hearts together in prayer. Let us just look to the Lord. Our loving God, our gracious, eternal, heavenly Father, we thank Thee afresh tonight for Thy goodness and Thy mercy that finds us here in the house of the Lord to praise Thee and to worship Thee. And O God, we come to Thee in no merit of our own, but Father, we approach Thee tonight upon redemption ground. We come to Thee in and through the worthy and precious and all-prevailing and all-powerful name of Thy dear Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, the one who loved us, who gave Himself a ransom for our sins upon the cross. And Father, we thank Thee afresh tonight for the precious blood that Christ shed. And we rejoice, Lord, tonight as Thy people that we are redeemed, and not with corruptible things as silver and gold, but with the precious blood of Christ as a lamb without blemish and without spot. And Father, we rejoice in the cleansing that we find from sin through the blood of Christ. We thank Thee, O God, that Thou hast cast our sins into the sea of Thy forgetfulness, and never to be remembered against us any more. And Father, we rejoice, O God, tonight as Thy people, that Thou hast saved us not only for time, but for all of eternity. We thank Thee for that bright hope we have, now that great future we have as the people of God. And Father, we thank Thee because of Christ. We can look forward to that blessed hope and that glorious appearing of our God and Savior, Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God. And, O God, we just thank Thee for all Thy mercies to us today. We thank Thee for temporal needs supplied. We thank Thee for Thy providing hand, Thy preserving hand upon our life, watching us over us and our going out and our coming in, and ordering our steps here to come tonight, here to this place where prayer is wont to be made. Father, we thank Thee, Lord, for the meetings over the weekend and for the faithful preaching of Thy word and all who gathered in to hear Your word, especially those that were in out of Christ. Maybe, Lord, some men that were maybe afar off from the Lord. O Lord, we pray that Thou would just speak on, even through what they heard over this past weekend, and that there'll be that work of grace done within their hearts, and that precious souls will be saved, and that there'll be that adding to the kingdom of God. But Lord, we cannot rest upon past blessings. We need Thee, Lord, tonight. For Lord, You've said in Thy word that without Me You can do nothing. And Lord, we just spread the need of this service before Thee, from this opening hymn to the last amen. We pray, Lord, that Thou will grant Thy help. Grant, Lord, Thy blessing. Grant, Lord, that we will know a real sense of the presence of God, and that Thou will pour out Thy Spirit upon us, that Thou, Lord, will do every heart much good, we pray. And Father, may we leave this place tonight knowing that it was good to be here, for here we met with Thee, knowing that we've heard the voice of the Lord. We thank Thee even for the words of this hymn that we've been singing, and we thank Thee, Lord, as Thy people tonight, for that day and hour in our own life's experience, when Thou didst save us by Thy grace and bring us into the family and into the fold of God. Help us never to lose sight of what Thou hast done for us. Help us, Lord, to rejoice in Christ and rejoice in our salvation day by day. Help us, Lord, by our life and by our testimony to be a witness, Lord, for Thee. Again, we thank Thee for the children's meeting tonight in Tresna. Bless every boy and girl that heard Thy word. And bless, Lord, these meetings as they continue over the autumn season. And may there be many children who not only will hear Thy word, but will come to know and to trust in the Lord. And those who have trusted Thee, bless them and help them on in their Christian life. Do remember, Lord, Thy servant tonight who has come to minister to us. We thank Thee for him, for saving him, and for that work that Thou hast given him to do. We thank Thee, Lord, for the work of the Evangelical Protestant Society and for its witness in holding forth the word of life and the great truths of the gospel and the stand for the things of God and the testimony of Jesus Christ. Bless our brother tonight. Lord, fill him with the Holy Ghost and with power, we pray, as he brings Thy word and gives a report and shares a word of testimony. We pray that Thou wilt bless him, that Thou, Lord, will be with him, and that, Lord, Thou wilt use him for Thine honor and for Thy glory, we pray. Bless his wife and his family as well, and family circle. Meet their every need and encourage them and bless them in the ways of the Lord. Be with us now, we pray. We think of those that cannot come tonight because of age and sickness and infirmity. Remember, Lord, those that are laid aside in hospital and in residential care. Touch them, strengthen them, and minister to them. We think of those that mourn and grieve. Lord, comfort their hearts. And Lord, what we pray for here, we pray for every other prayer meeting such as this. Remember gospel missions and ministry meetings on at this time. Bless every faithful ambassador for the Lord. And O God, visit our land with revival. Visit our land with days of reformation again in mercy and in grace. Do abide with us now, we pray. And in everything that will be said and done this night, we pray that our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, would be honored and glorified, in whose name we do pray and do ask all these things. Amen. Amen. Maybe turn again, please, to the second hymn just in our hymn sheet tonight. That's another great hymn of testimony. The theme tonight of our meeting has tones that connect with the Protestant Reformation, and this is a great hymn about standing for the Lord. And the hymn writer says, "Am I a soldier of the cross, a follower of the Lamb, and shall I fear to own his cause, or blush to speak his name, in his name, the precious name of him who died for me? Through grace I'll win the promised crown, whate'er my cross may be." We'll keep our seats again while we sing, and singing it out heartily unto the Lord. To welcome everyone tonight in the Lord's great name. It's good to see so many gathered with us this evening. We've had a busy weekend with the harvest meetings, but we're glad to see each one be able to come again tonight. We bid you welcome. Pray the Lord will bless you tonight, fresh around the Word of God and the things of the Lord. Welcome also those that are viewing online as well, wherever you are tonight, wherever you might be. We pray that you might know the rich blessing of the Lord being your portion. Do remember, please, the meetings over the weekend. Friday night, 6:30, the children's meeting here. Be much in prayer for that. And then remember the youth fellowship. We're travelling down to Youth Rally, Clare Valley, on Friday night, and meeting here at 7:15, travelling down by bus. We commend that to all the young people. And then the services on the Lord's Day, Sunday school and Bible class at 11 a.m., morning worship, 12 noon, the evening gospel service at 7. And in the will of the Lord, I belong to bring God's word. But remember these meetings, please, in your prayers. Pray much for them. And do all you can to invite and encourage others in under the sound of God's word. Now we give a very special welcome tonight to our good brother in Christ, our brother Mr. Wallace Thompson. He's come tonight to represent the work of the Evangelical Protestant Society, a society that's certainly worthy of our prayers and our support. We thank the Lord for their faithful stand, for the great truths of the Reformation and the great truths of God's word, and even many issues in society that are coming to the fore at this time that are contrary to God's word. And they've taken a faithful stand for the Lord and for the word of God. And he's come tonight He's going to give a word of testimony, and we welcome him here tonight. I suppose he's not a complete stranger to Fermanagh. His wife came originally from Irvinstown, not so far away, and he's a family member living here in Enniskillen. So we welcome him to this part of the country, and he's going to give a word of testimony and give an update on the work that they're involved in and bring God's word, and we pray the Lord will bless him. There's an offering, do remember that offering. It goes towards the work of the Evangelical Protestant Society, so do remember that. And he has some literature, he'll tell you more about that. A little magazine out there is free called The Bulwark, and we commend that to you. We've been getting it for many years now, and the great truths and messages there regarding the Reformation and the things of God. You'll find good reading there, and those are free. You can take those. And then there's another book as well about the Reverend Hugh Hannah, Roaring Hannah, a biography about him. He'll speak also about that. That's available tonight. But without further ado, we'll hand over now to our brother. Lord bless you.
Thank you very much, Mr. Porter, for the warm welcome. It's a privilege to be with you here this evening, and I do intend to kind of approach this thing. I'll give a brief outline of my life. I'll not bore you too long with that. And then we'll look at the work of the Evangelical Protestant Society. And then, last but by no means least, we'll turn to the Word of God. My name is Wallace Thompson. I was born and reared in Ballymoney in North Antrim, into a Church of Ireland family. My roots are very much in North Antrim. Although my mother came from further away, South Londonderry direction, but we have that kind of North Antrim-Londonderry connection down the years, and many members of my family still live in that general area. We were Church of Ireland, went to church faithfully, but I remember in Bible class not really ever hearing that I needed to be born again. I heard that from my godly next-door neighbour, a brethren lady, Mrs. Sterling, who's long since gone to be with the Lord. She spoke about the need for the new birth. And I went to brethren meetings, but my main desire there as a child was to get sweets and colouring pencils and things like that. But again, they were very faithful in preaching the gospel. The gospel was not preached, sadly, in my local Church of Ireland church. And in the late 60s, I was growing up, I was a teenager, and the troubles were breaking out. I was always interested in politics, and I became at that point, in the late 60s, a dedicated follower of the Reverend Ian Paisley, politically. The Reverend Ian Paisley, the Reverend John Wiley, the Reverend Willie Beattie are all names known to, I'm sure, here, very famous names. But I remember going out to the Free Presbyterian Church at Cabra, which was outside Ballymoney at that time, to hear what I thought would be more politics. But the Reverend Alan Kearns was a minister there, and he preached faithfully. I started going there, and under his ministry, I was led to faith in Christ. And Dr. Kearns, I know, was gone to be with the Lord around this time last year. A godly man, a man of tremendous help to me, for I struggled with lack of assurance for about a year. And he was so patient with me, helping me through all of that. So that was the beginning of my Christian journey. I have failed the Lord, I'm sure, many, many times over the years, as we all do. We're sinners saved by grace. But I left Ballymoney to go to Queen's University in the early 70s, still maintained my interest in politics at the university, met my wife there, as has been mentioned. She comes from Fermanagh, and we married just after we were finished Queen's, settled in East Belfast, up near Stormont, to keep an eye on what's going on up the hill. I can see it out my bedroom window. We have three children and nine grandchildren. And the Lord has been good to us. And one of my daughters, my youngest daughter, married a Fermanagh man, and she lives at Truro. So I've just called there this evening for my tea. And the two grandchildren didn't want me to leave. They were very upset that I was coming away from them, having just come down to have something to eat. I have been an elder in Knock Evangelical Presbyterian Church since 1984. The Evangelical Presbyterian Church came out of the heresy trial in the 1920s. You may be familiar with that. It was an important part of Irish Presbyterian history. The denomination was founded by those who felt they had to withdraw, like yourselves in the 1950s when the Free Presbyterian Church was founded. There was a need to withdraw from compromise and from error. And the church never really became that big, but we have a faithful witness and the Lord has blessed us in our efforts in Knock. Most of my working life was spent in the civil service, and you think that wasn't much of a job to report on, but I enjoyed my time. I started off actually after Queen's University working with Dr. Paisley and Peter Robinson in DUP headquarters in Belfast, and I stayed there for a year and a half, but there were very few openings, and I decided then to join the civil service. And I was in the civil service for 30 years when Nigel Dodds approached me and asked me would I be interested in working with him at Stormont once the devolved arrangements got off the ground. So I left the civil service in 2007, and again another two or three years was spent working in the political sphere. And in fact, Nigel's son, Mark, is married to my daughter, Sharon, so there's a close family link. And I know there's a close family link with this church here through the Dodds family as well. So that's about me, and that's where I am. I have been involved with the work of the Evangelical Protestant Society since about 1998, when they told me, you'll not be involved, not too much to do, just come on to the council and do what you can. That's the old story, isn't it, really? You end up, you're not going to do too much, but you get sucked into it. I'm glad I was sucked into it, in a way, because it has given me a role now in the later phase of my life that I very much enjoy. And I'll talk now briefly about the work of the Evangelical Protestant Society. But just by the way, I'm also involved in the Caleb Foundation, which seeks to represent the views of denominations outside the main four, including the Free Presbyterian Church, on moral and ethical issues. So pray for us in that role as well, because there's a lot of work there being done to try to get the media and other people to appreciate the need for a voice to be given to other evangelical groups and other churches outside of the main four. But that's me. That's something about my background and my life. The Evangelical Protestant Society itself goes back a bit further than me. It goes back to 1946, when a number of evangelical Christians in Northern Ireland became increasingly concerned about the growth of liberalism and false ecumenism in the churches. So that was the beginning of it. Now, it came out of the National Union of Protestants. The name was changed to the Evangelical Protestant Society, but the origins go back 75 years this year. And we often say that when we refer to those words, evangelical and Protestant, that they're two sides of one coin. A true evangelical really ought to be happy to be known as a Protestant. And a true Protestant really needs to be an evangelical. Sadly, as you well know, the name of Protestantism has been besmirched and dirtied by the conflict here, and I'll touch on it later, by a secular Protestantism that is a cause of major concern to us. So we keep emphasising to folk that if you're an evangelical, you are then a Protestant. And if you're a Protestant, you really then ought to be a committed evangelical. The work of EPS goes back to those days in the 1940s. History is interesting because we are having our 75th anniversary. I was going through the archives, and there were different days. Now, you know that yourself. 75 years ago, days were very, very different. And while there was the growth of ecumenism and liberalism, there was a very clear commitment to the evangelical Protestant cause across our province. People still believed in the old values and in the old truths. And reading over the newspaper accounts, I mean, there was massive rallies in the Ulster Hall. People were being turned away from the rallies because there's so many folk going. Can you imagine that now? You'd be hard-pressed to get the corner of the Ulster Hall filled. It's just different times. People were interested. People came out to hear the issues of Protestantism versus Roman Catholicism, and all of those things, debates took place. And again, as I say, people couldn't get in. There was just so many people interested in going to these meetings in Belfast and elsewhere. And in those early days, there was the names, some of the names are familiar. One of them, the Reverend Ian Paisley, was actively involved, the young man in the early days of the work of EPS. His name crops up as treasurer and in other roles. and he, not surprisingly, was involved in many of the rallies and many of the debates. The Reverend Norman Porter was another one who may be familiar to some of you. He was involved very much in the work and then went off to labour in Australia. There are also key figures from the Presbyterian Church and the Church of Ireland who, again, there's issues of separatism, and I know that, and I fully understand that, and from my perspective, I'm with you 100% in that. But there are those who, in those denominations who, down the years, have felt that, well, they just felt that they could witness where they were, and our aim was to bring all those various individuals and those who held to an evangelical Protestant belief together as an umbrella organisation. That's what the EPS is. It's an umbrella organisation desiring to bring together people from different denominations, different congregations, to unite on the key issues. Now, you and I know fine well that if you put two or three Protestants together, you could quickly get a dispute over something. And some of those disputes are fine. They're absolutely fine. But they can also have the effect of undermining the need to stand firm on the core issues. So while there will be differences of opinion on a number of things, Protestants should be able to unite on the core issues of the gospel, the core teachings of the Protestant Reformation, the five solas. Those things bring us together. And in my work and witness, I have been very conscious of the need to plough a careful furrow and to keep folk united, and to ensure that we focus on those things that do bring us together. The EPS itself, well, as society changed, so the work changed. The big rallies began to fade away. The Troubles had an effect on things. After Norman Porter left, a man called Seamus Milligan, converted Roman Catholic again, his name may be familiar to you. Seamus was a wonderful man, a wonderful character. I didn't know him that well, and I wish I'd known him better. But he came out of Roman Catholicism, the most wonderful testimony. And he laboured hard and heavy for the EPS over many, many decades. He's now gone home to be with the Lord. Just in the last, I think, couple of years, he passed away. He was secretary from 1977 to 97. And he, in many ways, became synonymous with the work. Everyone still, when I go to meetings, people would say about Seamus and ask about him and remember him. I was very aware of that when I took over the role. But after Seamus left, the work of the EPS declined. Without going into great detail, a bad choice was made for his successor. It didn't work out well for him or for the organisation. At that point, in the late 1990s, I volunteered, or was asked to and volunteered to come on to the council of the society, and we went through troubled enough times. And one key man at that time was our late brother, George Dawson. George may be known to you. George was an elder in Randallstown Free Presbyterian Church, also an MLA, DUP MLA for East Antrim. George was a great friend, a dear friend of mine. But the Lord in his providence called George home in his mid-40s. And the loss is incalculable, really, in terms of politics, in terms of the church, in terms of the independent Orange Institution that he was Grand Master of, and in terms of this work here of the EPS. But the Lord has his own purposes in these things. But George, in those few months, was able to steady the ship. And to cut a long story short, we moved away from premises in the city centre that we'd had. That was all closed off, and we moved from all of that, and we began to operate very much on a smaller basis. And it came really based on in my home, not always to my wife's satisfaction or happiness, but it moved to my house. And since 2001 or thereabouts, the work of EPS has been conducted from 51 Abbey Park, East Belfast, where I live. And the Lord, again, has been gracious to us, because we live in different times. We live in days of internet and ways that can be done through computers. We know that, and we've been able to kind of work around all of that. And the Lord has blessed us in the last number of years since that crossroads of the early 2000s. The work has continued. I have done it on a part-time basis, and that's what I continue to do, to seek where I can to maintain it. We pray again for younger folk to come on board to the council. because again, like all organisations, we need new blood, and it's hard to find folk willing to commit themselves. But pray for me, pray for the council of the society. The Ulster Bulwark, as Mr. Porter mentioned, I have that's a quarterly magazine that's been going for a long time. We've changed the shape of it, and it's more colourful than it was, but the content is still the same. Hopefully not colourless, but the content is also sound and robust and hasn't changed. The design has changed. But we would encourage you to take this. It's free. And a Ballymoney man coming with offers of free literature is an unheard-of thing. You know, it'll not happen for another 500 years. So take this with you. There's copies on the porch of the... That's the current edition there. And also the last edition, the previous one, which contains a lot of archive material that I was speaking about in terms of the work of the work over the 75 years. So take each copy with you as you leave. If you want to receive the magazine, full details are in the magazine about how you can get it sent to you through the post. Mr. Porter also mentioned this new book. This is quite an exciting venture for us because we haven't published a book, not in my time, it's gone way back. And this book has been written by David Brown of Bangor Free Presbyterian Church. I used to know David well. I still know him well, but I've known him for years. He worked in the old Puritan printing press on the Ravenhill Road many, many years ago. And David has... This is a labour of love. The Reverend Hugh Hannah was a staunch evangelical Presbyterian and Protestant in Northern Ireland or Ulster in the latter half of the 1800s. He was minister of Berry Street Presbyterian Church, just behind Castle Court Shopping Centre, still open, that church. He moved then to St Enoch's at Carlisle Circus, built a massive church, was friendly with men like Spurgeon and some of the American Presbyterians. But he was a mighty man. He was known as Roaring Hannah because he did have a loud voice. And his statue stood at Carlisle Circus in Belfast until the IRA blew it up in 1970. But it's still intact, that statue, and it lies somewhere in Belfast City Council premises, so we're hoping to campaign to get it restored. People are taking statues down. We want to put one up. But this book is it's a whole story of Hannah's life and witness. It's a story of Belfast in the latter half of the 1800s. Henry Cook and others feature. It's a wonderful read, I have to say. And if you, I have certainly got copies with me. You know, that's not free. But if you're interested, talk to me at the door on the way out. Think of Christmas. Think of buy all your family books about Hugh Hannah. And then you can sit around the Christmas table, dinner table, and talk about the great man himself. There's the idea now. So you can buy these books and take them with you. It is a good read. It's an interesting insight in today's long, long gone by. But one issue that still is relevant today. Hannah had a dreadful problem with opposition to open-air gospel preaching. He was hounded for it, and they were chased through Belfast by mobs who were opposed to them. In those days, it was mainly Roman Catholic objections to the preaching in the open air. Now, as we know from even current news, it's coming from a different source, the secular agenda, who want to again banish the preaching of the word in the streets of our cities and towns. So that's Hugh Hannah. I leave that at that point, and also the Bulwark. See me at the way out, and I can certainly talk to you about all of those publications. Now, I've gone on at great length. Please remember as well our Reformation rally in Martyrs Memorial Church on Friday the 29th of October. That's just next week, I think. The Reverend Ian Brown will speak on the theme of evangelical preachers in the latter half of the 1800s as well. Similar theme to the theme of Hugh Hannah. Right, that's the second part of our meeting over. We're moving on now to turn to God's Word. And I want to read just two passages with you. First of all, from Acts chapter 2, I want to read from verse 41 to verse 47. So we're going to read Acts chapter 2, verses 41 through to the end of that chapter. Let's hear the word of God. Acts 2, verse 41. Then they that gladly received his word were baptized. And the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and in breaking of bread and in prayers. And fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done by the apostles. And all that believed were together and had all things common, and sold their possessions and goods and parted them to all men as every man had need. And they, continuing daily with one accord in the temple and breaking bread from house to house, did eat their meat with gladness and singleness of heart, praising God and having favour with all the people. And the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. And then turning over to 2 Timothy chapter 4, this is Paul's farewell really to Timothy, verse 2 Timothy 4, verse 1 through to the end of verse 8. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 1. I charge thee therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom. Preach the word, be instant in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lusts shall they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears. And they shall turn away their ears from the truth, and shall be turned unto fables. But watch thou in all things, endure afflictions, do the work of an evangelist, make full proof of thy ministry. For I am now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand. I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. Henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day, and not to me only, but unto all them also that love his appearing. Amen. And may the Lord bless these two readings from his own precious word to our hearts this evening. Now, I mentioned earlier on there that I worked in the civil service. It was played with initiatives and all sorts of things in terms of training, and there's times you could have seen it far enough. But there's one particular course that I was on, and it dealt with this thing called a SWOT analysis, and that sounds very civil service-y. SWOT, S-W-O-T. But it was particularly helpful, both in the context of work, and later on in my own denomination, we decided to apply it to the work of our different congregations. Now, SWOT, what does that mean? S stands for strengths, W for weaknesses, O for opportunities, and T for threats. And the idea was you took a sheet of paper, divided it into four, and you looked at your strengths, your weaknesses, the opportunities, and the threats. And it does carry over well into different areas of life, really. You could look at it from a business point of view. And I know that the church is not a business and the church isn't running that way. The church is not a civil service. But I just feel that those four headings give us something to hang our thoughts on as we reflect this evening on where we are and on the challenges facing the evangelical Protestant cause today in 2021. And my aim this evening, briefly, is just to look at these four things under two headings. First of all, the weaknesses and the threats, and I give that a title of negative challenges that we face. The negative challenges facing us here as evangelical Christians this evening. And then secondly, I want to look at the positive challenges, the opportunities and the strengths that we might find as we go forward. The first one is negative, and therefore perhaps not so encouraging, but the second set, I hope and trust and pray, will be of encouragement to you here this evening. Negative challenges. Well, there are many weaknesses and many threats facing us at the present time. One of the main ones is a growing one, is that of secularism, godlessness, paganism. You can have different titles for it, but there's a spirit sweeping society that has all the hallmarks of Psalm 2, where there's a rebellion against God and against his word and against his truth and against his people. They want to wipe away it all. You look at Psalm 2 and they say, we won't have this God to rule over us. We want to break free from those chains that have held us back. That's all you ever hear now. All you ever hear. We don't want the religion of yesterday. We're now a much more secular and enlightened society. We're a human rights-based society. We believe in equality, parity of esteem, all these cliches that trip off the tongue of certain individuals and organizations to justify a departure from God that is going at breakneck speed. Now, you know, I know what it's like. Every single day you open a newspaper, you listen to the radio or TV, you're bombarded with an agenda that hates God, that reviles him, and that therefore hates you and I if we would dare stand for him. Oh, they've no problem with us if we keep our mouths shut. They've no problem with us if we don't bring our ancient religious views into the public square. But if we do, then we become the enemy. Abortion. Only a few months ago, indeed, hardly a year or two ago, Northern Ireland was blessed with a very humane, very Bible-based understanding of this very difficult issue. We were conservative and concerned and compassionate. But now, under the great banner of modern health care, we have become the most pro-abortion part of Western Europe. How can that have happened? Almost over just a few months. It's tragic. And they're trying, they did in the Assembly this last week, wasn't it? Last week. They had a bill going through to stop gospel witness in the open air anywhere near abortion clinics. And as Jim Allister pointed out, it covers basically anywhere. If that bill goes through, there could be increasing pressure on anyone seeking to preach in the open air. You've got that. You've got the LGBT plus agenda that is like a cancer in every corner of society. An agenda, friends, that has one clear aim. And all the different parts of it, all the different threads of it, the aim is to destroy the family unit. To wipe out the foundations, the Christian foundations of society. That's what they're at. They'll move from one subject to another subject. If it's same-sex marriage has now been done and dusted, so they've moved on to trans issues, and so it goes on. We are in a very, very dark and dismal place. And the sad reality is, too, as we look at these negative influences and negative outworkings, we are faced with a decline in the understanding of basic Bible truth. You'll see it from dealing with children's work, I'm sure. In our church in East Belfast, we have children coming from Loyalist House in the States, and the children have no understanding of the Bible. We had a holiday Bible club, and one wee boy was asked who was the first man, and he just came out with an ordinary name of somebody he just thought of. He didn't have an idea about anything to do with basic Bible truth. Proverbs tells us that where there's no vision, the people perish. We have a godlessness right around us. We have a godless pagan Protestantism that I touched on at the start. I heard a man on Nolan one day, Nolan or Talkback, some of the two, he rang in and he said he was from the PUL community, the Protestant Unionist Loyalist community. He had no issue with abortion, quite happy with it. No issue with gay rights, quite happy with it. His protocol was the thing that he was concerned about. But what struck me was he had no interest in anything to do with morality. And he claimed to be a Protestant. Well, there we have it. We're faced with this dreadful scenario. And as Paul said to Timothy in the passage that we read there, the time will come, they'll not endure sound doctrine. They don't want to hear the word preached. But after their own lusts shall they heap to themselves teachers, having itching ears, and they shall turn away their ears from the truth and be turned unto fables. It's grim, it's dark, it's alarming. The other weakness I see, and that's the outside world, if you like, outside the church, but there's growing weakness and concerns that we would have within the broader church, the broad definition of the church. The liberalism that our forefathers identified in the 1940s, that my church founders discovered in the 1920s, EPS came upon it in the 1940s, Free Presbyterians in the 1950s, was this departure from the fundamentals of the faith, questioning the inerrancy of the Bible, introducing strange beliefs that were not Bible-based. Liberalism creeping in unawares, as Jude speaks of, into the churches, causing poison to spread. That is growing. That is developing. And within the church, the enemy has got in. You'll hear of gay affirming churches. I heard a service on the radio, Radio 4. This lady was speaking of her church in Durham, I think it was, where they had a trans flag at the altar, or whatever they call the altar, and a gay rainbow flag on the way in the porch, and rainbow emblems in every seat. So you sat down, you would be reminded this was a gay affirming church. And we could go on. We see this all the time. There's no vision, and the people are perishing. And false ecumenism hasn't gone away, you know. It's still there. It's growing. And I was very encouraged to hear the stand being taken by your own denomination over this ecumenical service, this centenary service. The whole focus has been on President Higgins not going. And we've kind of lost sight of the fact that this is an ecumenical service. And a number of Presbyterians have spoken to me saying that they agree entirely with what the Free Presbyterians have said about that service. Again, they'll use any opportunity to bring in ecumenism. We saw it during the Troubles. They used the horrible events of the Troubles to develop and grow a false ecumenism. Yes, it's fine to work one with the other in certain areas, but we must stand against unbiblical teaching. Once liberalism comes in, then, you see, there's no real issue with Romanism because the Bible can mean whatever it wants to mean or whatever you want it to mean at any point. So you take away and demolish key doctrines. Why would there be an issue with Romanism? The two can mesh together very, very happily. And so the broader church is being increasingly weakened and attacked from within as well as from without. And another area, and I must watch my time, another area that concerns me is the compromise within evangelicalism. There are good and godly folk, well-meaning folk, but they'll tell you, you know, the war with Rome is over now. Rome is not our enemy anymore because she's on the same page on abortion and she's on the same page on some of these moral issues. There's some truth in that to a degree. There's no doubt that the Roman Catholic Church takes a much more robust and, I suppose, a biblical view on those things. But that's a dangerous thing then, to focus on that, and you can forget that Rome is as far from God in terms of the gospel as she was when Martin Luther took his stand in 1517. That's not a popular thing to say today because people will say, oh, there's a secularism out there, there's a godlessness out there, there's an open rebellion. Why would we spend time criticizing our Roman Catholic friends and the Roman Catholic Church? We need to maintain gospel standards. If we hold to the Bible view of the gospel, we can have no fellowship with Rome, no fellowship with liberalism. These things are far from God, and that's a sad reality. And we need to be careful not to lose sight of that, friends, this evening. And I know you stand with me on the same page on this. I know that. But it's worth reminding ourselves that we have to be very careful that we don't compromise on basic, fundamental biblical gospel truth. Yes, we can work with others on moral issues, but we're poles apart from them when it comes to the gospel. Now, that's the negatives, and we could spend longer looking at them, but I don't want to depress you, because I want to look now at the positive challenges very, very briefly, and time is moving on. Faced with these things that I've outlined, we can sort of say to ourselves, well, this is all very difficult. The powers of hell are arrayed against us. We're wrestling against the spiritual wickedness in high places that Paul speaks of. Who is sufficient for this? And we're not within ourselves. We're not. But if you look at church history, those who stood for the Lord often felt overwhelmed by the pressure of the opposition. Martin Luther would have felt that way very clearly. And others as well who were faced with the full might of Roman Catholicism coming down upon them at the time of the Reformation. But they stood fast and they believed that God was with them. See, the negative things that we looked at, they're not new. You go back into history, and you'll find the same immorality, the same godlessness, the same false doctrine crops up all the time. And just as there's nothing new under the sun when it comes to the heresies and the wickedness all around us, there's nothing new under the sun when it comes to the truth. The Reformation was not the discovery of some new set of beliefs. The Reformation was a turning back to the gospel and to the church that we read of there in Acts chapter 2. Our forefathers at the time of the Reformation rediscovered gospel truth that had lain buried layer upon layer upon layer of heresy and false teaching. But it was the old gospel that was revived and rediscovered at the time of the Protestant Reformation. So today, we don't need anything new. We need to hold to the old paths and have confidence that the Lord will be with us if we are faithful to him. Some people panic and think we've got to bring in this to the church and that to the church, and we've got to do this and that differently. Well, yes, we change with the times to some degree, of course we do, but we hold fast to the fundamentals of the faith. And I've just listed a few of them here very, very briefly by way of encouragement to you. Be people of the book. Hold fast to the word of God. Praise God for it, that it's central in your church's worship, is central in your church's witness. The word of God is a lamp to our feet and a light to our path. The entrance of thy words giveth light. God's word dispels the darkness. It dispelled the darkness at the time of Luther and Calvin. It can dispel the darkness today. The people out there don't want it. They want it taken away from the public square. But we have a responsibility to lift up God's word and say, thus saith the Lord. Hebrews tells us the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. Paul's advice to Timothy there was to preach the word. Days will get worse, Paul says. Things will get worse. They'll go after these teachers with itching ears. They'll go after heresy and follow all of those things. But we hold fast to the word. And as I speak to you tonight, I ask myself, am I holding fast to the word? Am I studying it as I ought to do? Am I meditating upon it? Am I reflecting upon it? Am I asking myself, how does this speak to me that I might speak to others? Friends, as individuals and as congregations, let us be those who love God's word, who live it out, who apply it, who use it indeed as that guiding light through life's difficult journey. And we must understand God's word, know it, and know truth from error. Secondly, be people of prayer. Now, I find this a difficult area, I have to be honest with you. It's difficult to pray. We can be very busy. We can feel that life is just too busy. We don't want to be still in the presence of the Lord. But if we love God's word and reflect upon it and meditate upon it and combine that with attention to prayer, then I believe the Lord will indeed help us as individuals and as congregations to stand fast in these days and to shine all the more brightly. The church in Acts, they continued steadfastly. Steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine, the word of God. They didn't waver, and they stood steadfastly in fellowship and in breaking of bread and in prayers. Continue your prayer meetings. Come to them. Be involved in prayer wherever there's an opportunity, because a prayer life is the lifeblood of the believer. And I speak to myself as I say we need to pray more earnestly, to pray without ceasing. Revival will come, I believe. I believe it will come if we hold firm to these two great things, the word of God and prayer. And also, moving on very quickly, be evangelists. Our province needs to be called to repentance. This is the centenary of Northern Ireland, and there's been many different reflections upon that great centenary. I had the privilege of speaking in Ballymoney a few weeks ago at an open air on the centenary, and I looked back and I said we should be thankful to God for his goodness to us, but we must also confess the sins of our province. They are vile. God sees and knows what's going on. Northern Ireland has forsaken the Lord, and there's a tremendous mission field out there on our own doorstep. The harvest truly is plenteous, said our Lord, but the laborers are few. be an evangelist. Have yourself steeped in the word and in prayer. Go out there into the world and call them to repentance. Call individuals to turn to the Lord while he may be found. For he that winneth souls is wise. Yes, there are many needs for Northern Ireland. We have the protocol. We have issues that are vexing us politically. There are many issues that are all around us. But we need to call the people back to the God of their fathers. When you look back to Home Rule, it was a faith in God at that time. Fred Crawford, the gunrunner. This has just come into my head now, but Fred Crawford, the gunrunner from 1914, whenever the Titanic sank, Crawford's first comment was, "That's a judgment of God upon the people of Ulster for their sin." Now, that might sound harsh, but in those days, there was a recognition that when something happened, God was sending judgment. And we have many things that we can look at today that might be signs of God's judgment upon us as a people. Call the people back to the Lord. Be soldiers. That's the fourth thing. Be soldiers. The church is a church militant. We have a responsibility to fight. We can't, as we sang in that hymn earlier on, we can't go to heaven in beds of ease. Why should we be dismissed from active service when others are fighting on the battlefield for the Lord and for his cause? Paul spoke to Timothy there of having fought the good fight. We are to earnestly contend for the faith. It's our responsibility to contend for that faith, because those have come in who would seek to destroy that faith and to poison the witness of the church. We must fight. We must fight, but we must do so in a way that wins folk to the Lord. And that's there's a great need to balance battling with love. Isn't that right? We've got to think of those who are in need and perishing in their sin. We might fight the battle for the Lord, but do so in a way that brings folk to him rather than turning them away from him. And that leads me to my last point. Be bound together in love. I've spoken of false ecumenism, but there's a great need for true ecumenism. And I suppose that was one of the thoughts of those who founded the EPS back in the 1940s, that we would be bonded together in the fundamentals of the faith. As I said at the start, we can have differences of opinion, but we're fellow soldiers, we're fellow laborers, we are brothers and sisters in the Lord. And one day, through the precious blood of Christ, whatever denomination we're involved in, we'll be in glory. And we'll rejoice around the throne of our God. We rejoice in that gospel message. And we need to stand firm, one with the other, seeking to serve the Lord. I've just finished with this quote from Philippians chapter 1. "Only let your conversation be as it becometh the gospel of Christ. And whether I come and see you, or else be absent, I may hear of your affairs, that you stand fast in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel." In fact, I have another quote. That was the penultimate quote. I have a quote that I often use. It's quite lengthy, but I think I'll round off with it now. Pastor William Shisko, who's a minister of the Orthodox Presbyterian Church in USA, I found this quote some time ago in a book, and I've used it quite often, but I think it is a perfect way of summing up what I've been trying to say this evening in terms of the need for a solid evangelical Protestant witness in our day and generation. And with this, I am finished. Listen to these words. "We prefer to see Protestantism not as a branch of Christianity, but as the very trunk out of which all the branches of the historic Christian faith have come forth. I think you will agree that these truths, commonly designated as Protestantism, are not the exclusive property of one branch of Christianity, but rather form the very substrata of every page of Holy Scripture. True Protestantism is biblical religion. It challenges the modern inability to know what is true by an authoritative, 'Thus saith the Lord.' It lifts the crushing weight of guilt from the shoulders of sinful men, women, and children by a joyous proclamation of righteousness through faith in the person of Jesus Christ and his death and resurrection for sinners. It offers meaning and purpose to all Christians by addressing them as priests of God in Jesus Christ. Such is true Protestantism. Such is the religion of the Bible. It is for these convictions that we stand, and we heartily encourage you to stand with us in this expression of the faith which was once for all delivered to the saints. Thank you.
As possible to pray, men and women.